Okay. That would have been good. Go through. I've done it before. I've gone through the whole Bible class and had that off. Well, just to bring people who are listening on the internet up to speed, all we did was read through Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. In our last lessons, as I say, what we were doing last time was to really work. It might not have been the most exciting classes in the world, but it's really designed to work so that we understand and appreciate the transition that takes place between the first and the second component of receiving the instruction of godly judgment. This is our third of four great skill sets that we're going to have to make judgments as our Father does that round out our entirety of our level one sonship education. Judgment is one of the major areas that you're going to spend most of the time making decisions in your life. And so this is extremely important information. It's information that's designed to once again encompass all the details of your life. There's no area of your life that cannot be utilized by, or that you can't utilize this information to make judgments and do them as God your Father would and as the Lord Jesus Christ himself would, were he in your place. And so it's really powerful information, and it's once again information that has a sense and a sequence to it that once we've gotten the proper and effectual working of verses 8, 9, and 10 down, without going over any of the review of that, but with that now effectually working, there's a naturalness for why the issue of time now comes up. Because as you're going to make some discriminating judgments about your neighbor, and you're going to begin to operate on this grandest of all the sayings that your Father gives you. It's the first one that he gives you, that is to love thy neighbor as thyself, and the principle of love worketh no ill toward his neighbor. And as you're doing that now, there's a naturalness for why time creeps up, comes into your mind, because that's going to have a bearing on the decisions and the choices you make and the time that you spend. And now time starts to become very important to you as a son, and what you're going to invest your time in, how you're going to spend your time. But as I said last time, this section isn't designed just to give you God's perspective on time. If that's all it was, then Paul could have said that in a verse. And he doesn't. There's some other information in here, and there's this armor of light thing coming up, and there's some other matters, but all of these matters are related to this issue of making godly judgments now in connection with our use of time, and it's a big, big issue from now on in your sonship life. And so what we did last time was try to, or what I tried to do was to show you how the second component complements the first component. It too is going to act as a clearinghouse, or to be able to, in a few words, cover an enormous amount of situations and circumstance that all come and go through your life. People, you use that expression all the time, people come and go. And some of you probably have homes like that where people just come and go. My house is like a clearinghouse. Sometimes they come in, I've had that experience in my little house as well. Maybe all they're going to come in and do is take a shower, get a meal, and then they're off, living their own lives. Well, the circumstances, situations of your life are going to be like that. They're going to come and they're going to go. And there's something within you now that is to begin growing and operating that makes it so that the decisions you make in connection with your neighbor and in connection with how you're going to spend time and the priorities of your time are all going to now come into view. And there's a natural connection that they have to all of those things. We talked about that on Sunday, and it's still going to be pretty much the same nature of the way in which the first component was dealt with. And you'll see some of the overlap of that as we go through it, although there's going to be entirely new information that's coming up here. So what I want to do tonight is I want to go to the corresponding exhortation. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to go back and look at just the little amount, even though it's small in number, it's really a very powerful exhortation. This is the exhortation that you would receive from your father. This is the one that in Israel's program, God would give to them, that Solomon received from David and so forth. And we're after some things format-wise for why these things are said so that we can understand and appreciate the information we're about to receive and have our souls primed. And we talked about and kind of reviewed some about what an exhortation is, the importance of it, and what it does. And so that these things that we're getting ready to study in Romans will have the priming of our pump, so to speak, so that these things are going to be a permanent part of just who we are as sons and daughters of our Father. And so, as you've seen before, as chapter 4, we broke that down, those first 9 verses deal with the exhortation at the sonship checkpoint. Once you've finished your instruction of wisdom and justice, just prior to beginning your instruction of judgment and equity. And then in verse 10, you really have down through verse 13, the pre-doctrinal exhortation to the first component. Verses 14 through verse 19 is the post-doctrinal exhortation to that first component, which we just got finished with not too long ago. And now in verse 20 through 22, you have the pre-doctrinal exhortation to the second component of the instruction of judgment, and verses 23 and following will be the post-doctrinal. So this is the pre-doctrinal exhortation, just 3 verses, but they're very, very important and critical verses to us. And once again, you see your Father is kind of wound up. He's very animated. He's even giving you some terminology that it sounds in your ears like you've had before, but you're not in the place you were before. And we talked about that evil man now comes into view, and he's going to be the predominant resistance against you right now, and boy, is it going to ever be evident. The more and more you put on display the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, the more evident it's going to be that you're shining light, and that light is not going to always be received very warmly. You shine the light of when you're being conformed into the image of Christ, you're actually being conformed into what God ever created you to be in the first place. You remember back in Genesis when God created man, when he created Adam, you have all that terminology about he created him in his likeness, in his image. And then Adam, of course, falls. Adam sins. He falls into sin in chapter 3. And a little bit later on, when he starts having children with him and Eve, God makes a very clear point to say that he had a son after his likeness, after his image. And no, the only ones who can claim to now be in the image, there's still some imageness left, but the ones who truly are in the image of God and in the likeness of God are members of the church, the body of Christ today, who have been properly educated and edified as sons. And that's the whole issue of us being conformed into the image of his dear son. And that's what each step of this way is providing for, so that more and more you're like him, and more you, as you do that, you're going to be more and more noticed. The opposition is going to increase more and more, and that light is going to not only illuminate your path, but it's also going to become noticeable, and you're going to get some resistance, fall into some of those first couple of areas that we were listed back there in Romans 8 and verse 35, some tribulation, some troubles maybe coming your way, some of those first few things will start kind of cropping up here and there as you begin to put on display and have to live and desire to live your life as a son of your Father in this world today, because it isn't going to go down easy. The kind of religion the world likes is nothing like what the Bible says. It's a total non-judgmental issue. You can be acceptable in God's sight no matter what you do. And that's what it's gotten down to. That's why I said before, when you see all of these various minority groups, and I don't mean racial minority groups, but these groups like the homosexuals, the lesbians, and the transgenders, and all of these kinds of things, they're all... The reason why that they are so readily accepted and applauded and commended and talked about as brave and courageous and noble and all of these kinds of things is because what this world is striking at is the righteousness of God. They don't want to jettison God altogether. Oftentimes, they don't want to jettison some kind of thing that has some kind of pages with some kind of ink on it that's called some kind of Bible. But they do want to jettison the norms and standards of our Father's righteousness, and you're going to be putting that on display. So And you're not living in 1950, and you're not living in 1930, and you're living in a time in this nation when that is going to be noticed, and you're going to have blowback from it. You're going to have all kinds of so-called wisdom and words that are types of counseling that actually darkeneth counsel because they're words without knowledge. So the exhortation here is incredibly important. And even though it's small, it needs to be carefully paid attention to, and it needs to become one of the vital motivating factors that is designed to get your blood up, so to speak, to get your zeal and enthusiasm up, so to speak, for gaining this next component of judgment, because without it, you really haven't got the full measure of the effectual working of that skill set. So here's what your father says, beginning in verse 20. He says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Now, I've asked you last time to read and read and read that, and hopefully you have, but every word of that is critical. And there's some things there that should kind of raise your eyebrow. "For they are life unto them that find them." These are going to have to be found. You're going to have to do some hunting. You're going to have to do some work. Well, let's once again begin here in verse 20 and just get some of the details that hopefully will once again prime your inner man for the issue of having to now deal with godly judgments in connection with time. And let's take that first. Notice how the three verses are constructed. You have in verse 20 an entire sentence: "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." And you'll notice that when you first hear that verse, you sit there and you think, "I think I've heard some of this before." And there is some terminology that seems, and some of it only seems to be. Some of it you haven't, but some of it seems to be repetitive. It seems, like the old song says, "It seems to me I've heard this before." And some of it you have heard, but there is a huge difference. And there's things that even your father, a natural father, would say to his natural son that may be the same terms, but the difference is the son is not where he was before. And that's what's the big issue is. You're not where you were. There's a whole appreciation of the kind of opposition and resistance you're going to have that has acceptable levels at the time. When we were back in Romans 8 and we were getting our sonship establishment down, all that required was a particular level of understanding that was sufficient for you to be able to fully grasp the scope of what your sonship life is going to entail, and the two major issues that were to become primary in your mind when you went through that, and that was to have absolute and full and absolute confidence and trust in your Father, to never doubt Him, and then to have absolute trust and assurance in the words that He puts in your hands that they'll do exactly what they say they're going to do. But you had no experience back then with the evil man or the strange woman. But now you're starting to trod paths. You're starting to make ways and paths that are going to attract that attention. You're not where you were. You've gained the understanding of all those things that we showed before. From all where we've come so far, and I've got a chart for about everything, but you've got all that. In fact, you've got more than that, because you could take this chart and extend it on back to Romans 8:14. And really, that's not right. I mean, that doesn't say it precise enough that you ought to extend it all the way to Romans 6:1, because that's what you've got sanctification-wise. You've got an awful lot. And in fact, this assembly, by the way, you people, I don't know if you're aware of this. I think you are, because you're out there among the wild banshees every single day of your life. But one of the things that ought to strike you, especially even when you're dealing with other Christian friends or family members, who just really haven't taken either their spiritual life seriously, or they don't have, they're not properly handling God's word, it ought to strike you of how critically important Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 are. Because almost every problem that you're going to find in a Christian's life who hasn't been properly taught, and I mean properly taught who God has made them to be in Christ, they're not far enough along to have trouble in Ephesians. They're having trouble somewhere in Romans 6 or 7 or 8. And as a tip to you, I want you to understand that you have, and I'm not saying this because I taught it to you. They're not, if I do my job right, you'll never go out and never, the thought will never occur to you that I'm the fount of all of this understanding. And if that's the case, we're going to have Corinthian problems, because you're going to, instead of say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, you're going to say, I'm of Mark. And I don't want you to be of Mark. I want you to be able to say, I know what this says. I had a teacher teach me. He acted as a father and taught me as a father would teach me. But I settled this out between me and my heavenly Father. I know this word not because I learned it from a man. I know this word because it really does work. And I took the time to settle these things out and understand and appreciate these things and check out that there were things that I said that I made mistakes on and had to correct myself. But this never needed correction. Don't ever put your trust in me. Your trust is to be in the Word. If I was to die tonight, you still have the same Word, the same Heavenly Father, the same Spirit that leads you through it. If this church was to dissolve, you would still have those things. And you've got to operate upon those things. It's part of becoming a real son instead of pretending to be one. Because a real son, I'm going to put it this way, and I don't think you're going to take me wrong when I say this. Other people are going to take me totally wrong. But a real son doesn't need the book. And what I mean by that is, when it comes to judgments, who's going off? That was going to be a really good train of thought, and now I can't remember what it was. When it comes to judgments, judgments aren't places that you can go to the Bible and point your finger at and say, here's the verse. Judgments require you to have that doctrine living out in you to meet circumstances and situations where, I'm not going to say the book doesn't do you any good, but you don't need the book. What you need is what you get in judgment. You need some sayings that are going to operate by building some principles within you that become the fabric of who you are as a son and daughter. That's how you're going to operate. I don't really find, and don't come along and tell me, well, now, you can't use Jesus as an example because he was the living capital W Word of God. I can use him as an example because he was also absolute and true humanity, and he was educated by his Father as a son, and I don't find too many places where Jesus came along in dealings with judgments and other people in all of the gospel accounts, and he goes, wait a minute, and he flips. Okay, now I can tell you. He doesn't do that. I'm not saying there's not places where he does do that. He went in and he opened up the book of Isaiah and he read it. But what I'm saying is, when it comes to judgments, you're going to operate upon the Word of God, but you're going to operate upon it in matters that you can't point to a verse and say, that verse is the verse that works for this, like you would in justice. And we understand that, right? But I just wanted, I guess, to spend some time telling you how much, and maybe commending you for what you carry and what you know, because you do know an awful lot. It may not be an awful lot compared to what we should know, but it's an awful lot compared, and we don't need to be comfortable in this, compared to what is known. I mean, it's a mess. I was talking to somebody on the phone just today, and he was telling me about one of the pastors he was sitting under went right to Romans 8:1, and he was going to teach a sermon on how to walk after the Spirit. Now, that wasn't in a series of Romans. He just decided he was going to teach his sermon on how to walk after the Spirit. And I said, well, at the end of it, what did you learn? Oh, that you just kind of get a feeling and you kind of get an unction and it's kind of a mystical thing that happens that the Spirit kind of takes control and you suddenly start walking after the Spirit. And he was properly educated, and he said the guy had no idea what he was doing. But that's everybody, you know, they paid him for that. Guy made money doing that. It's unbelievable. But anyway, let's once again come back. You've got all this information now, and you're not at the same place that you were before. You've reached levels of attainment that are the whoopee, I mean the shoot some fireworks off type, hey, this is great levels of attainment. You've got through wisdom and justice, you've got godly love operating that can now do something. It's not just designed to make it so that you can make a nice sweet card and give to your grandfather when he turns 90. It's some real powerful guidance systems that are now on board. Now we need to begin utilizing them. And to begin utilizing them, therefore, God our Father comes along and exhorts us to now get this next component by saying, attend to my words, incline thine ear into my understanding. The big difference, this may seem like it's words you've heard before, son, but son, you and I are not at the same place that we were the first time you heard some of these words. And there's good reason why you now need to have some things said to you that were perfectly fitted for the time and place you were at when you first heard them, when the Father first said them to you, but now they're going to take on new meaning and deeper meaning and impact your heart in the current context of where you're getting this second component of the instruction of judgment. And notice once again up there on that first verse there in verse 20, notice the way in which the fatherly exhortation is constructed. You first have verse 20, one sentence, but it has two major parts to it, divided by a what? Where's the two parts? What? Right. Divided by that little semicolon there. Good. Pay attention to your grammatical markings. Pay attention to your words of logic, and you'll be able to. I could probably take this and give you an assignment. I want you to break these three verses down into their components and see how it's all put together, and you'd probably be able to come back with straight A's on all these things. But I've done that, some of that work for you, so here it is. You first have this first sentence with the first clause or major clause to it, my son, attend to my words. Attend to my words. You say, well, that sounds familiar. Well, it's really not all that familiar, but I know it sounds familiar. But then you have in the second clause, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Ah, now you say, I know I've had that before, and you have. Incline thine ear has been something brought up to you back in chapter 2. But once you have that, and by the way, that should alert you when he says, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. And just by the nature and the tone of your father with this, and knowing the opposition that you're going to encounter, failure, my understanding is that failure on either one of those two accounts now is going to result in disaster. Either failure to attend to my words. See, as this thing goes on, and as the evil man, and by the way, the work that I did to define the evil man and maybe say it a little more precisely is on the back table there if you want to pick up a copy of it. But and I'm not saying that to shine my halo by any means. I mean, I should have said it better, even better than that a long time ago. But one of the things that you're now in a position of is receiving some trouble And trouble comes in a lot of different ways. Sometimes trouble doesn't come in the way of, how do I want to put this? Being greatly disturbed by it. Sometimes trouble can come in, and it's packaged in ways that are, to use the Brits' expression, lovely. But it's trouble anyway. I mean, how many times has a parent talked about they actually gave their 2-year-old son a name, but when he's 2, they just call him trouble? It's not that they don't love him or that he doesn't love them to some degree, but he's just a lot of trouble. You've heard of the terrible 2s. Or is that the terrible 3s? They're both bad. And they both have problems. And the thing I'm after in is that one of the things that you're going to start getting, whether you ask for it or not, as you start crafting your life and making priority changes in your life, in the way in which you spend time, someone, someplace, is going to give you their advice. In other words, there's some troublesome, competing wisdom that is going to light on your ear. And one thing I like about my Heavenly Father is He's all about ears. I love that about Him, ears. You should be just thankful. I'm not making fun of your ears. Ears. It's one of the things that makes a difference between a good and a mediocre musician. His ears. These, what is it, that show, Idolatry, American Idol, Idolatry or whatever it is, or the voice, this, or all of these different kinds of they're all copies of the same thing. I listen to these things, and these judges judge them, and they talk about being pitchy and all of these kinds of things. A great singer isn't great because they have a great voice. And any musician, he's great because he has great ears. Which, by the way, makes what happened to Beethoven one of the most unbelievable things in the world. But his ability to remember pitch, he wrote the 9th symphony, the Ode to Joy, la da di da di da di da, when he was stone cold deaf. But he could remember pitch in his mind, he could hear it. Your Father's all about ears, and He wants your ears solely tuned to His voice. My son, attend to My words. You're going to get other words, and you're going to have to attend to Mine, not theirs. And so, once again, you have the first clause, then the second, incline thine ear unto My sayings. Twice you have My, actually 3 times, My son, attend to My words, incline thine ear unto My sayings. You kind of get the idea that something's going to try to lure you away there. The very beginning of that wedge that's going to try to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A wedge starts at a very, very fine point, almost unnoticeable. So be on guard. Then you have the remainder of what's said in verses 21 and 22 that all has something to do with what was said in verse 20, right? So you have verse 20 coming along with 2 clauses. There's 2 parts to it. Attend to My words, incline thine ear unto My sayings. Now, everything he says in verse 21 goes back to that. And how do I know that? Oh, I already see that I've messed this up. Okay, where am I? I'm here. This should be an M, and this should be an M. Let then mought. Well, that's What that is, that's just ridiculous. Aren't you glad that I was not in charge of copying the Bible? See, if it would have come down to being a copyist of the scriptures and I would have applied, they would have said, you can take out the trash, Mark. All right, we're going to clear this up just for my sake, if nothing else. You know, another thing that's a problem, I correct that here, and it stays here. This file in my computer still is wrong. I'm going to have to go home and do it there too. So that needs to be an N. That needs to be an M. Do I have anything else wrong? Looking good. Hallelujah. Save that and go back there. All right. As I was saying, verse 21 and 22 all speak to what is said in verse 20. Attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. How do I know that that's all being said in light of that? You have them. Oops. You have them. Let them not depart from my, keep them in the midst of thy heart. And in verse 22, you have the word of logic of further explanation and amplification, but then you have the they. They are life. What is the them and the they here? Plural. My words, my sayings. That's what they're going to. That and that. Well, anyway, my point in all of that is just to bring out the fact that in verse 21, you have the word them twice, meaning my words and my sayings. And verse 21 is going to exhort the son to do something important with his father's words and sayings. You're going to do two things with them. You're going to let them not depart from thine eyes, and you're going to keep them in the midst of thine heart. That's how critical these sayings are, and they are. And we're going to get them in this next component of judgment. We're going to get them on out into equity. And one of the greatest skills you'll ever have as a son is the ability to handle your father's sayings and know what to do with them, what to expect from them, and how they operate, how they function. Because that's where the Father's taken us into judgment and equity, is dealing with these sayings. So we're going to do two things with those words and sayings. And then in verse 22, you go from them to they. You have the word they, again, hearkening back to the words and sayings of the Father. And verse 22, as I say, begins with that word for. It's going to go on and further amplify and explain to the Son the critical nature of the Father's words and sayings, how critical they are, how important they are, and the kind of impact they're to have upon the Son. These sayings, there's going to be a few words, but then these sayings are going to be the great benefit that they are to you as a son for making judgments just like your father, and judgments that the father now knows that you as a son and a daughter are going to have to make. And that's what he's trying to get across to you. And so we have the just from the cursory overview of how this goes, you have one sentence with two parts to it. And then you have verse 21 that is going to give you information about what to do with those words and sayings. Then in verse 22, he's going to further amplify upon that issue and show you the benefit that they're going to be to you. And the benefits are unbelievable. I don't mean that you can't believe them, but they're enormous. When he says those little words there, they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Well, those are two magnificent benefits. Well, anyway, let's look a little more at verse 20 up here, this first verse of exhortation, and see what we can do with it tonight. He says, let's look at part one. My son, attend to my words. Just that much of it. Attend to my words. Now, like I said, this may be something that you think, yeah, I've heard this before. Well, actually, it doesn't harken back very far. The fact of the matter is, this is only the second time you've ever encountered the word attend in the book of Proverbs. And the first time you encountered it was in this very chapter. It wasn't back in chapters 1 or 2 or 3. It was in the very first verse of chapter 4. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. And so the first time was in 4:1. The exhortation there was the exhortation for the son at that sonship checkpoint between justice and judgment. But both of the clauses of verse 20, part 1 and part 2, incline thine ear unto my sayings, and at least this part of part 2, incline thine ear, they're very intense. To tell a son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, is two expressions that are very, very intense. And this first one is indeed very intense, but not in any way to minimize the first one. The second one is actually even more intense than the first one. Attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. They're both very intense, and not to minimize the intensity of the first one, the second one is even more intense than the first. There's a progressive development to it. Now, I say they're intense because there is an intensity that the Father is deliberately generating here with His Son. And it's due to the inherent dangers. That's whenever a father gets intense. He doesn't always have to raise his voice, but he has to change his tone. I can remember once a guy telling me that his son, he was standing with a couple of other believers. They were all believers. And this was, by the way, a missionary. So to put it in the context, it was overseas. But he just looked over, and his son was over near a tree, and he said, son, come over. He didn't say it at night. He said, son, come here. Didn't yell at him. But that was an intense command. Come here. And the boy goes, whoop. Just went, whoop. And all his friends were around, looked at it, and said, man, you really trained your children well. And he said, well, it's a good thing, because hanging on that tree was a pit viper that was hanging down there just ready to bite him. And so sometimes the intensity doesn't have to be screaming and yelling, but you should know your father well enough by now to know when danger is in the air. And these are two exhortations in view of a son in some kind of imminent peril. And so you have some intensity because of the inherent dangers that are just of the natural variety of dangers that come along that are, I will say, of an internal nature. You have those dangers. When I say internal, they're dangers due to your flesh, and especially due to your imagination. We're still not to the point where the imagination isn't a danger to us. And all the things that the flesh and the imagination that tends to go into decisions you make, the things of your flesh and yourself that go into I'm going to do this primarily because I just flat out like it. I like it, and I'm going to do it. That's what was so critical about getting that starting to get that table of likes and dislikes to match your father's. And there's internal pullings. I could use the word lusts. And that's true. That's one of the things that you're going to get at the very end of judgment is put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he says there, I don't want to misquote it, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. It's an inherent danger that you and I need to face. You're leaving home for good, in a sense. No longer are you going to make judgments at the end of chapter 13 based upon, I just flat out would rather do this than do what my father would say. This is more fun than what my father... You gotta start to learn what's fun to your father. Because he has some things that are just flat out fun to do, but it's the toughest thing in the world. And if you've been a parent or been a child, you know how difficult it is. If your parents tried, or if your parents who have tried, that if you could just get in there with some machinery, if you just had a wrench that could go in there and turn some bolts and nuts in that heart of that child of mine to get them straightened out, to get them to do what I want them to do, to get them to not see that where they're going is a dangerous path that's going to lead them ultimately to their ruin. And the closer a son gets to that, the more wildly intense the parent becomes, because they love that son or daughter so much. And with your father, he's invested so much into you to come to this point and to be able to say, you know what, it's just, you know, life is short, and this is the way the whole Christian world acts today. I mean, really. I mean, there's some that go twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday, but by and large, we live in a world, and especially in a country, that says, come and play with us. We'll provide. Nobody thinks of church as fun. I mean, most people don't. It's just a necessary thing that, well, go and hear that fat guy say something for, and I don't know if I can take it another time or not, but I'm going to choke it down for God and for country. There are inherent dangers that probably right now, more than any other danger that poses itself to your problems in your sonship life, are inherent in your own heart, still at this moment. So some of this is being said with that in mind, knowing that you're not, you don't have a lot of experience making godly judgments. Not to say you don't have experience making judgments, because you've made millions of them. I would dare say that within just the small group we have in here tonight, if you looked over the entirety of your life, that's a conservative statement, that we collectively, just us few, have made millions of judgments in our lives. It's the most prolific decision-making process we go through in life. And what I'm saying is, it's a huge matter to get all that practice that you've already had and the ruts. This is a problem I have at my house. I have a driveway that I've driven over so many times, the exact same place, over and over and over, that cars that are, it's got ruts in it, that cars that are low to the ground now are starting to drag in the middle. And what I'm saying is, this world puts road tracks in your inner man. It's like on a computer that the things that are done over and over, just the publicly accepted way that gets you along to get along with others. You go along to get along, and these things, it is an enormous project to instill your father's heart into yours, so that you begin not just by force, not just by commandment, but by nature, you begin being like him. Not by commandment, but by nature. It's who I am by nature. That takes time. And your father knows that you haven't had a lot of time with judgment, godly judgment. So he's exhorting you and making sure that you stop for a moment and think about the fact that there's the great inclination is to not go by those words, but by someone else's. And it's intense because of the inherent dangers that, first of all, come from within us, that can and tend to factor into the judgments that you make from your own fleshly desires, from your own imagination. And I'm not talking about fleshly desires in some, you know, way far to the end of the dark, wicked spectrum. I'm talking about fleshly desires that nobody, it'd be like this, nobody in their right mind would think would be an ungodly desire. But a son sees it as an ungodly desire. Again, it's not that it's to the far end of the wickedness like we're going to talk about in some of these things coming up, but it's these areas where something could be looked at as very, very good, but it may not be at all what my father's business is about. and therefore it would be a huge and disastrous waste of my time to pursue that endeavor. That's what's at stake. That's one of the reasons of the intensity of this little three-verse exhortation. On top of that, you've got some pressure and temptation from the wisdom of the world itself. And we know that because the evil man has already come into the picture. We've already been talking about him, and we've been talking about the world itself, and you're going to add to this, to that, the allurements now that are going to start at the very beginning from the satanic policy of evil, that strange woman. You not only have your own flesh and its desires that are slowly going through this transforming by the renewing of your mind, but you've also got the evil man, so you've got this world and the men and women of this world that all have their advice and put their 2 cents in. It's like that crazy lion on that commercial, that's just my 2 cents. And you're going to get a lot of that. But by the time we get to the end of verse 14 of Romans 13, you're going to now have, and so you know that waiting for you in the wings is that strange woman. So what you're getting here is a very powerful and very strong exhortation that tells you, look, son, more than ever before, you're going to be tempted to go by someone else's words. And let me say this. It may come in the temptation of going after some of your father's words, but they're not said to you. It's amazing how this world... I find it a fascinating lifelong study. I was thinking just today, I've been a pastor for over 30 years. Over 30 years. And I've watched how, in just 30 years, how the world... it has shaped and formed and molded Jesus Christ into their image. They do it through a lot of different ways. Media does it. Hollywood does it. There's a new movie about Jesus coming out. Oh, everybody got to see it. It's the greatest thing. You know what they did? There was one that came out when I was a boy, before I was ever saved. You gotta see this. And so my mother drugged me to church. I wasn't saved, and there wasn't a single person in that church that could have led me to Christ, because none of them knew the gospel. It was a Methodist church, and that's why I had a drug problem when I was a boy. My mother drugged me everywhere. I was drugged to church. She drugged me into church, and then they had this thing called YF, which was short for Youth Fellowship. And I learned quickly that Youth Fellowship was just a way for, if you're young enough, just to screw around with other boys and get into all kinds of trouble. And then once you get into puberty, Youth Fellowship was a way to find dates. And they'd have these convenient little things called hayrides. And so you'd go on the dates and you'd play, to use the expression out of an old movie that none of you probably have ever seen or even understand what I'm saying, but to play Patty Fingers with some little girl. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But when I was in that church, oh, you've got to go see. There were two things that the preacher wanted us all to see. One was this goofed up, and I didn't go to it. It was a musical. They're both musicals. One was called Godspell. None of you remember Godspell? You remember Godspell? Did your church take your youth to see it? Okay, well... see, that you were a Southern Baptist. Up in the North, they were a lot more liberal. But the other thing that they did drag me to see was this new musical that Andrew Lloyd Webber came out with called Jesus Christ Superstar. Oh, it's just so great. It was a piece of crap. It was the most unbiblical thing I've ever seen in my life. Jesus stumbling around like a hippie who didn't know what in the world was going on. He was being taken to the cross and had no idea why he was going, and seemed to be in love with Mary Magdalene for some reason. I don't know, it was just a mess. And then there was one that came out called The Greatest Story Ever Told. And then there was one that came out called Jesus of Nazareth. And then there was one that came out that was just simply called Jesus. And, you know, and then, you know, there's been recently The Passion, and there's been all of these, which The Passion has many-me, Satan's many-me in it, and where in the world did he come from, and all of this, and Christians saw, oh, it's so great, it's Catholic, there's non-biblical stuff all throughout that thing. It goes through the 10 or 12 stages of the Via Della Rosa. And all of these things are coming out. Now we got another one coming out. They're going to, and now Jesus, evidently Jesus was a Brit. That's all I can figure is that, because when they're British sounding, they just sound more Jesus-like. I guess we expect to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be disappointed if he doesn't sound like Winston Churchill. I don't know. But this gets woven, folks, into the fabric of the way Americans think about Jesus and the way Americans think about the Bible, and especially thinking that if you spend, how much is it to go to a movie now? $10. Unbelievable. If you spend $10 or $20, $30, $40 to your family to go see this movie and pocket the billfold of the guys who are so Christian who made it, then what you're going to go away, and if you can struggle through 2 hours of that, then you feel like you know something. This is the book that you'll find out about him. But that's again, there's allurements that are not my Father's words. There are aspects about what my Father tells me that I need to go to not only his words, but to understand and appreciate that you and I have already been through something in Sonship Establishment. One of the real critical things was us to, was it not, perceive the words of understanding? And we are in this dispensation of grace to know where our words are found in Romans through Philemon. And you say, well, you're back here in Proverbs. I know. And that's because there's a format here. But the same thing stands true. That oftentimes some of the subtlety of this is going to be attending to words that weren't even written to you, for you, or about you. And so all I'm saying once again is that you have these kinds of things facing you. The Father knows better than you do what you're going to face. So now what you're getting here is that more than ever, son, you're going to be tempted to go by someone else's words other than the words of your Father. By the way, when he says attend to my words, he's not talking about attendance in the sense that we learned about. He's not talking about attend in the same sense of your sonship commitment level. Back there when we were talking about that in earlier in the book of Proverbs, the three commitment levels that you're to have and that kind of thing, and we talked about honest attendance. This isn't talking about honest attendance. By the way, the word attend wasn't used back there. This is not talking about honest attendance to your father's instruction or Bible class. And why do I know that? Because you've been doing that all along. If we're at that point, we need to be doing something far more radical, and we need to stop where we are. You've been honestly attending all along. You're now at a point of adulthood decision-making skill that is going to set you on paths that are going to have allurements to them that can cause ruin if they are attended to. And so therefore, you have this expression, attend to my words. What does it mean to attend to something like that? Not just simply your presence is in the room. To heed it. I love how you had to say that with a word of warning. Heed it. That's good. Yeah. Pay attention. Yeah. kind of tend and cultivate it kind of thing. I don't know. I thought about that myself, but I'm not sure that that fits perfectly with the context of what's being done here. But it does go to tending to a thing or tending a thing in the sense of what your mind is doing. So I've got in this context, when he says attend to my words, he's talking about it's another hearing word. It goes very complementary to your ear coming up in the next clause. Attend to my words. When a father is speaking to a son, the ear's in play. And this, of course, is written to us, so we know that for us it's figurative, but he's talking about listening. Attend means to regard, to listen, to fix. What do you, when a group of soldiers or sailors, it goes all services, airmen, soldiers, sailors, Marines, Coast Guard. When a group of them are in a room and they're just sitting there talking and having whatever conversation they have, and in the door walks a full bird colonel, what now happens? Everybody comes to attention. In fact, if there's people over there that don't notice that a full colonel now has walked into the room and is now going to address them, somebody in some kind of a ranking, with some kind of rank, is going to say what?
Call attention.
They're going to call attention. I thought maybe you'd, because I know you've said it a lot of times. They're going to say, "Ten hut," you know, really loud. They're going to call the room to attention. And what happens is that even if you're in the middle of doing something with something, you drop it. And now you strike a particular physical stance in which you're no longer listening to anything else, paying attention to anything else. Your eyes are front and they're riveted upon the object of your attention. There is a reason why in the military, they don't, when the colonel or the general walks in, they don't say, "Shut up," or some other phrase or word. They say attention. Its root is attend. And what's going on here is the father is exhorting his son to literally bend your mind to this thing. And that's what attend means in this context. Bend your mind to this thing, to these words. You put your mind to that. It's used in a context of intensity and warning, like it is here. It has the idea of heeding to a thing whereby if it's not heeded, that's what I want to get you to see. Okay, I need to give my attention to this. Why? Because if you don't, it's to your own peril. You're going to suffer the consequences. That general may only, or that colonel may only address you for 30 seconds. But what he says may be the overall objective. Maybe he has a map behind him, and he's going to tell a room full of aviators where they're going to bomb and what their overall objective is, and he may only be there for 30 seconds, a minute or so, and then he's going to leave it to someone who is under his rank to go into all the details. But boy, does he now have everybody's attention. The reason why they're called commanding officers. They command attention. And so the idea here is not only to see what it means when your father says attend, but to be able to look beyond that and say, what does this imply? And it implies, if I don't attend to these words, it's to my own peril. Much like our word attention, like I say, is used in the military to bring you to a state of focus attention, dropping anything and everything else. Now, when used from a speaker's perspective, It has the idea of bending your mind to the speaker's words until they're fully understood and fully appreciated. Used very powerfully here, it means to give your mind over to a subject, and the subject here is your father's words, listen, to the disregard of any other subject or any other words. And words are the name of the game right now. All kinds of words are coming at you. From friends, from family, from coworkers, from radio, from television, from government, from all from other religions, from all kinds of words are just, it's the name of the game. But there's only some specific words that have life to them. The other words don't have life to them, no matter how beautifully they're constructed. A Shakespearean sonnet will never produce the power of eternal life. But the words of the gospel are powerful for that. So it's to the disregard of any other subject or any other words. So he says, my son, attend to my words. Once again, my words. To the words of your father and no one else's words. And by now, you know where your words of understanding are to be found there in Paul's epistles. And there's going to be some words that your father is now going to give you that are once again going to act as a catalyst and to go along with everything else that you've been taught, that together they're going to give you the remainder of the capacity for making godly sonship decisions in regards to time, and will give you your full-orbed, essential, basic, and fundamental instruction in order to make godly judgments from here on out that are pleasing in your Father's sight, and that make it so you can determine, you are going to prove what is God's will in any and every circumstance and situation of life. The temptation and the pressure and influence, and by the way, the outright intimidation, is to get you to do what Israel did, by the way, to borrow some words from the prophet, to cast my father's words behind you. And wouldn't it be easier? Wouldn't it be more acceptable? Wouldn't it be more popular? Wouldn't it be more tolerant to operate on these other words rather than the words of your father? And so that's the temptation. And there's going to be intimidation now to get you to cast the father's words behind you and be influenced by someone else's words. And that's not sonship sobriety. That's sonship in sobriety. That's getting a DUI. You're deciding under the influence of the wrong words. Not driving, but deciding. Isn't that cute? I just came up with that a few weeks ago and thought that was cute. Which means that isn't going to edify anybody for anything. It's just a piece of trash, but it's just me. Yeah. Some human humor. By the way, those words are either going to be your words or someone else's words, words of other men, men of this world, or the words of the strange woman. And at one point, she's going to actually allure you by the very words that are in the Bible itself, taken out of context, out of program, and so forth and so on. But it all adds up to the fact that you're going to have coming at you, as Job would put it, words without knowledge that darkeneth counsel. They don't enlighten counsel, they darkeneth counsel. Well, that leads us to the second part of verse 20, which is, incline thine ear unto my sayings. And boy, we're really pushing time tonight. I meant to get through that, at least that much tonight, but I think maybe I'll let it go at that. But this is a phrase we have had before, incline thine ear. That's one that came up in Proverbs 2:2. Remember that back there in My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments from thee, so thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. That's where we were going over the commitment levels, that kind of thing. And getting our sonship education going back in sonship establishment. But as I've pointed out now, this is not the same place where we were back then. So this has to have a meaning to it that goes way beyond just simply checking us out on our commitment level. And it does. Because back there, he said, incline thine ear unto my wisdom. But now he says, incline thine ear unto my sayings. And that's the critical issue. And we're not going to go back over sayings and everything, but one of the things, to give you a preview of coming attractions on Sunday, one of the things that has to begin happening here, and this is one of the genius methods that your father has written into the curriculum. I would never have thought of this, but he did. And I'll just point it out for right now, but like I said on this chart, if you even went back to Romans 6:1, but let's keep it right here with wisdom, justice, and godly love and charity. All right? You've got this discretion now where you can make some distinguishing, separating out issues. There's a lot of elements to all that, right? I mean, a lot, relatively speaking. You've got 9. You got 6 components of wisdom, 3 components of justice, and there's a lot of details in all of that. Well, now you come down here with judgment, and you know that one of the things judgment now is going to demand, just by its very nature, by using sayings, it's going to demand that the saying is going to take into consideration all of that, right? Well, here's the thing. While you're going to have to do what he says here when he says to incline thine ear into my sayings, one of the things you're going to realize is you start to determine the time that you're going to spend in certain paths you're going to take and the godly judgments you're going to make, there has to be a way to take, and as we get on, as you go through the end of level 1 and we get done with Romans, and as we go on through 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, I know you're ready to pass out. But by the way, I get it from time to time. I got one just recently. Eric passed it on to me. Somebody was asking, where is the audio and notes for Romans 1 and 2? And I tell him my pat answer. I said, well, I wasn't rightly dividing. I started rightly dividing, and so that information is bad information, it would be misleading and everything else. And I always tell them, I say, I'm tempted at the end of Romans 16:27, in the next Bible class, to say, and now please, Romans 1:1, we're going to teach those 2 chapters. But I said, I can't do it. I'm too scared. My people would come at me with knives. But when you take into consideration what we've learned, and you're going to use a saying now that your father has constructed so that you act on some major principles of it, as we'll examine this a little bit on Sunday, but then we'll let the word do the work. I've talked about this clearinghouse. There has to be some method by which your father's going to give you so that it can filter all of that and act as a filter. So that when a situation or a circumstance arises, you'll be able to sit down and say, well, I don't need the 3rd and 4th components of wisdom for this. A filter, an example of a filter is if you've got the Encyclopedia Britannica, there is usually one whole volume of that that's dedicated to what's called the index. A table of contents also acts as a filter. But if you're after if you're after the grant, the U.S. Grant Administration, and you go in there, you can pretty much rule out about 99% of that whole thing and find exactly what you want about U.S. Grant. Now, I know that it's in alphabetical order. You could probably find it that way. But that's what I'm saying, that an index filters out what doesn't apply and what's not pertinent and says, here's the information you need. That's how these sayings are going to work. They're going to operate much like a filter to where you're going to be able to have a saying given to you. We've got one already. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And really, even some of the other little things that were said there operate somewhat that way. But we're going to get several of them in the next component, in the second component. And then we're going to get a bunch of them in chapter 14. I mean, just read through it. You'll be able to pick them out. That's a saying. Those sayings are designed to be able to make it so that you can kind of take what you've learned and say, okay, this is not applicable, this is, and quickly zero in on exactly what you need to operate upon. And the saying is, that's what I mean as it acts as a clearinghouse. It's all in there, but you don't need it all. A clearinghouse may have a clearinghouse of medical supplies. So the guy comes in there and he says, well, I don't need one of everything. It's kind of like McDonald's. I want to go in there and just give me one of everything. You don't want to do that. But you say, I just need this, this, and this. I just need some surgical towels and some syringes and some gloves. And the rest of it doesn't apply because you have a particular use for it. And that's the way these sayings are going to operate. It's one of the it's venturing into an area that very few believers ever get into, is understanding how to use these sayings. But they're very valuable. They're valuable because they're what your Father gives you that allows you to be guided properly as He would think through a situation without ever being your tutor, your governor, and coming along and telling you what to do. It's genius. It's absolute genius. Well, we're going to stop right there for tonight, and we will finish this. I'd like to finish the whole of the three verses out on Sunday if I can. We will, but it's as important as the doctrine we're going to get is to understand and give you the zeal, the enthusiasm, and an understanding of why it's so necessary to get it and to get it properly operating. Well, before we quit tonight, are there any questions or anything along those lines? Or is everything setting pretty well? I really wouldn't expect there to be much right now because it's just an exhortation. I say just, but I think we're at a point where some other things all need to be said and taught in order for us to get to a point to say, okay, but, all right, everything, does that make sense? All right, good. Okay, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up then on Sunday. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity to be exhorted by your words and by the enthusiasm and the zeal that you have to teach us this doctrine and for us to become more like you every step of the way. We just pray for your wisdom in all of these matters, that we properly handle these things, that we take very serious this exhortation and the next component of our instruction of judgment, and look forward to the great ability that it will give us to be able to make these enormous judgments in our lives and to do so to your honor and to your pleasure. And we do appreciate that so much. We thank you for the power, the capacity, and ability that your word has as it becomes your living word living in us. We just pray that once again it continues to do so, that we will continue to fellowship and commune with you in these matters, and that we will continue to be properly edified as sons in this dispensation of grace. We thank you again for all these things and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.